Hebrews chapter 10, and tonight we'll be looking at verse 22 down through verse 25. And the title of the message is Two Words of Encouragement. Two words of encouragement. Let us. Look at this in our text. The apostle says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Look at this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And that word faith is better translated hope. So I'm going to be using that tonight. Instead of the word faith, I'll be telling you, let us hold fast our profession of hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And here's the third one. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us. Now the apostle, before this, having displayed the perfection of Christ and His offering to God on our behalf, how that this man offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, which none of the priests of the old covenant could do, seeing they were only shadows and types. They were only pictures. They could never sit down. Their work was never complete because their work wasn't the work. It was only a shadow of what Christ was to do. The apostle, having showed us that the great and high and victorious offering of Christ, that what he had done upon the tree was forever, and that He had sat down on His immutable, incorruptible throne at the right hand of God. This has been vividly displayed for us in our text. Look just above this. At verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He had sat down on the throne of God. You remember in Revelation chapter 5, when the picture was John was weeping, they said, "Who is able to open the book of salvation? Who is able to loose the seals thereof?" And John was weeping. He could not contain it. No one was able to look on the book. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He came in as the Lamb, and He took the book from the right hand of God, and He opened it. This is exactly what Paul is showing us here, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, he took the book of salvation from the hand of God. He had a right to it, being the most excellent sacrifice for sin. And he opened salvation to us by his perfect redemption, his perfect righteousness, his perfect sanctification, his perfect wisdom. He now gives to us. He gives to all of His people, for He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who are sanctified in election, He has perfected them. Those who are sanctified when He died upon the tree, He redeemed them. Those who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Believer, behold this. In Christ, you are made perfect. Now let it sink in. Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the message. You have been perfected not by your works, not by your love, not by your service, and listen, not even by your faith. You're not perfected by your faith. Your perfection solely rests and completely rests on the perfect person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where your perfection rests, completely in Him. Thus He hath redeemed us to God and made us by His grace, what the Scripture says, kings and priests. You know who I'm preaching to? Kings and priests. That's who I'm preaching to. You who are sanctified, you are kings and priests unto your God. Kings and priests. Therefore, Paul tells us in verses 15 through 19 of this chapter, he tells us what is ours in Christ. Seeing what Christ has done for us, now he tells us again what is ours, what has been given to us. He said, wherefore the Holy Ghost, verse 15, also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Listen, the first thing you have, I will put my laws into their hearts and will in their minds will I write them. What is that, this gospel that I'm preaching to you? It is first of all in your heart. It is effectual to you. You have an affection to this gospel. You love it. You love it. Believer, who twisted your arm to come hear this? Now I know the lost, you've got to twist them to get them in here. You got to corral. It seemed like you got to push them, make them come. When I was a kid, you had to make me come. I wasn't going to come willingly. And I was going to put up a fight. I didn't want to come. I didn't have any interest in this thing. But when God wrote this in my heart, I had an interest in it. I had a love for it, an affection for it. And He put it in my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I can't get it out of my heart. I can't get it out of my mind. It's in there. God put it in there. He wrote it in there. Ain't nobody erasing this. When the Apostle Paul was describing how this happens, how he writes this in our hearts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, howbeit we speak wisdom. This is what it is. You have this gospel of Christ and His perfect righteousness and salvation. You got that written in your heart and mind. He said, let me tell you how you got it. This is wisdom. And we speak wisdom to them that are perfect. See, tonight I'm speaking wisdom. To who? You that have been made perfect by the Son of God. I'm speaking wisdom to you. Not the wisdom of the world. No, not, nor none of the prince of the world. Why? That comes to nothing, Paul says. That comes to nothing. What is all this wisdom? You know, when I was in college, I took calculus too. You know what that wisdom's got me? Well, I had to pay the teachers to, so I actually lost on the deal. Because I have not used that stuff since I learned it. Is worthless to me. It's useless. And that's just exactly how the wisdom of the world is. It is worthless in comparison to what we've been given. The wisdom of God's what we have. We've been given this wisdom. Their wisdom comes to nothing. It's like thorns in a fire. It doesn't do anything. It pops and it's gone. It's empty. But we speak wisdom of God, Paul says. Listen, in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God. You know what? This wisdom you have is not common knowledge. And even if they know it, they don't love it. This wisdom's given of God. It's a mystery to men. It's a hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto, listen, our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God hath revealed it to us. What is it? Wisdom. What is the wisdom? Even what Paul determined to preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the wisdom of God. How that God can be just and justify the ungodly is only in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you'll see it. Only place you'll see it. You won't see it anywhere else. And this wisdom God has determined to give us, He's given us. That's part of the covenant. He said, I'm going to write this. You realize there was no way that you were going to miss this. There was no way to miss it. God was going to give it to you. He determined to give it to you. That's why you got it. He said, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to you. And you know what happened? He gave it to you and to you and to you. He did. Just like He promised. Do you know this wisdom? Has God revealed this to you? Because this is the new birth. The new birth. People think the new birth is some kind of lightning strike. Like you got to get struck by lightning in order to have. That's not the new birth. New birth is something that happens even before you're aware it happens. One lady, she came to me and made her profession of faith and told me about it. She said, you know, the way it happened to me is, before I knew what was happening, I was believing. That's right. Before you know what's happening, you're already believing. Why? It's a work of God. And we, in faith, turn to Christ alone and in love for Him and His Word and His brethren. All of these things come to us by the gift of the Spirit. And everyone who comes is saved. Is saved. Saved. And this is our confession that we've come to Christ. That Christ is all. Christ is all. There is no other message but Christ. There is no other wisdom but Christ. There is no other redemption but Christ. There is no other salvation but Christ. Christ is all. We know this. Jesus is mine. And I am His. We know this. This is wisdom. We are His children. His children, all of His children are my brothers and my sisters. His gospel is my song. His blood is my atonement. His righteousness is my robe and covering before God. This is common salvation. That's what Jude called it. A common salvation. You know, I'm not saying anything you don't know. Isn't that something? These things that I'm telling you are things that you already know. I'm just reminding you. And the Spirit reminds you. When He takes this and applies it to you, you go, yep, that's it. Yep, that's it. I know exactly. That's right. That's exactly how it is. That's what preachers are for. Just tell you what you already know. Nothing new here. And so then, if this is yours, you should rejoice. Why? Because look at this. He says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. No more. God ever writes this gospel into your heart and your mind, I know this. Your sins He will remember no more. He will remember them no more. Jesus, our Savior, has bled, and therefore there is full, absolute, complete remission of sins, and no more sacrifice is required. No more sacrifice. He says in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. Can you fathom this? How offensive it is to God that men should try to offer their works as a sacrifice for sin. It is as though a man had took their works before God and says, yeah, I know your son paid for sin, but I've got something to offer. I also have a sacrifice for you. And you know what's going to happen to that man? The same one as that one that attended the wedding feast in his own garment. He said, "Friend, how art thou come hither without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. I tell you what, self-righteous men in our day are not speechless. They got a lot to say. But when they stand before God, I guarantee you this, they'll be speechless. Won't have anything to say. It's an affront to God to take your works and try to mix them with the work of His Son. It is a dishonor to God. And make no mistake, all works religion is dishonoring the Son of God. They're saying His work was not sufficient. Not for us. Not for us. We dare not take our works before God. We dare not take our works. God forbid that we should offer anything for sin. It is blasphemous to mix our works and our obedience to His. It is blasphemous to mix ceremony and religious deeds with the blood of Christ. Such wisdom is not of God, but it is the wisdom of the world. And Paul says, it shall profit you nothing. Nothing. So, the only sacrifice that the saints, you, now there are sacrifices we offer, never for sin. These are the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. See, what's the difference between that sacrifice and the sacrifice of Christ? Ours are bloodless sacrifices. Those are bloodless sacrifices. We're not offering sacrifice for sin. We're not offering blood. Blood has been offered. Blood has been accepted. Now then, we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to our God. We offer praise and thanksgiving. So then, by faith, we clearly see that all who would oppose us, all that would have struck us to God, has been removed by Christ. That's what the apostle is telling us in verse 18. Listen, now that all of that had been accomplished, all of the covenant is given to you. Listen, he tells you now what you have. What you have. Based on what Christ has done, this is what you have. Verse 19, having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That law that opposed us, the flesh refused to come, the devil accused us, but all of them by Christ have been cast out, and now they're not allowed to say anything about you coming to God. Nothing stands in your way to come to God. There's nothing that opposes you. You see, because now God only hears the voice of His Son. Your representative, man, your representative is the only one God listens to. That's good news for you and me, because my representative always is there to intercede for us before God. Our continually abiding high priest is ruling over and overruling all things for your access to the Father. He is ruling over and overruling all things. Therefore, the apostle says, we have boldness. We have access with confidence to approach and enter into the presence of God. The apostle Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. You get that? Let it sink in. You have continual access to God every minute of every day without interruption. You have it. The court is open all the time. You have access to God. In Revelation 3 it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Who is that door? Christ. Christ is the open door. And listen, no man can shut it. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now having come to the pinnacle. This is the pinnacle. Isn't this the pinnacle of all doctrine? That you by Christ have access freely into the throne of God. That the law has been removed. It's been accomplished. It's been satisfied. The veil has been rent. The way is open. God says to His people, come and I will hear your prayers. Come and have access to me at all times. I will be your God and you shall be my people. Come now. This is the pinnacle of all the holy doctrine of Scripture. But now having reached the pinnacle, the apostle now goes down from there into the valley of practical application. That's what he does in all of his gospels. You'll notice that if you read his epistles, he's always making a crescendo. He is building up to the highest point, which is Christ's salvation is perfect. Everything is perfect. God has made it all. Christ has done it all. Now then, practical. Here it is. Come. That's about as practical as you can get. Come. You have it. You have it. Now then, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Now that you understand it, now that you know it, now that you love it, what do we do? What do we do with it? Well, he gives us three things here. And all of these three things come by these two little words of encouragement. Let us. And I like that. The apostle includes himself. Includes himself. And so as I'm saying this, I'm including myself. And as you say it, you would be including what? Yourself. Let us, all the church of God, all those redeemed of Christ, let us, without exception in His people, let us. And He gives us three things here, three responsibilities of every believer. First of all, He says, let us draw near to God in verse 22. And in verse 23, He says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope. And verse 24, He said, let us consider one another. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but I want you to see the consistency here. That the apostle is using the three graces that he uses in 1 Corinthians 13. Now remaineth these three, faith, hope, and love. Isn't this three of these? We draw near how? By faith. And then he says, let us hold fast the profession of what? Our hope. And what is this? Let us consider one another. What is that? Love. These are the practical applications of the three graces. Okay, let's take them in order. First of all, let us draw near to God. In drawing near to God, Owen says this. In this little thing, to draw near to God contains all the holy worship of the church, both public and private, and all the ways of our access to God by Christ. In other words, he's saying, let us draw near to God by every means possible that have been given to us by God. Draw near by public and private access. By worship in the public worship of God as we're doing now, tonight, together. Let us draw near. Isn't that what your heart's desire is? I hope it's not just to draw near to me, but rather to God. to draw near to the Father by the message, that we might love it even more, might love Him more. Draw near in prayer. Isn't that an avenue by which we can, by private study, all of these things, all of these avenues we should use to draw near to God? And you should ask, which one of these do I lack in to draw near to God? Which one of these am I not using by which to draw near to God? And so considering this exhortation to such worship of God, we must remember this. Having access to God and drawing near to God are two different things. Having it. That's the doctrine, isn't it? Understanding that you have access is understanding doctrine. You understand the gospel. You have it. You understand how you have it. By Jesus Christ. You have it. But applying it is altogether different. A man may know he has access to God. He may love it. He may adore it. He may believe this doctrine with all of his heart and yet utterly fail to do it. Utterly fail to take advantage of it and draw near to God. Believer, let not our religion be only theoretical. A theoretical religion is of not much value to a man who's suffering, is it? But let our religion be very practical. The doctrine is necessary. Now, do not misunderstand. The doctrine is necessary. For how can a man know he have access unless he know the doctrine? And by this doctrine, by this Word of God, we are born again of the Spirit of God. By this doctrine, the Spirit comforts, convicts, and moves us to faith in Christ. So then, what comfort will it be to us then if we do not use what we know to be true? How foolish we are to neglect so great a privilege, so high an honor as to come before the holiest. Listen, you have access. Now Paul said, let's do it. That's what he's saying. Let us draw near by every means possible to God. Let us draw near. You remember back in the garden, when God kicked them out of the garden, He had set that sword around the tree of life so that no man could take the fruit of the tree. But see now the picture of this. By nature, we were not allowed. We were kicked out. We were not allowed to have life. We could no longer reach our hand forward and take life. We were sinners. But Christ, having been under the sword of God's justice, has extinguished the justice of God. And now then, God says, you may freely come and take. Freely come and eat. Eat. Seeing Christ has extinguished the justice of God, the way, the door of heaven is open to us. Jesus is the door. And by Him we enter, listen, in and out and find what? Green pastures. We may be able to feed by entering into His presence, by enjoying His presence. I tell you, if any sinner refused to come in, if any sinner refused to believe on Christ alone, or if he tried to add anything to Christ, no matter who he is or what his person or rank is, they'll only receive damnation. But we who come, we come by what Paul says. Listen, he says, we come by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance. So then how do we draw near? How do we draw near? What is this to draw near? It's not physical. It's not physical. How many people make drawing near to God physical? They say, come up to the front, come to the altar, come down here, pray with the preacher, come down here. I am not your access to God. By no means. Don't come by me. I'm not going to come by you. I'm just not. I'm not drawing near God by you. And you shouldn't draw near God by me. It's not something physical or carnal. This is a spiritual matter to draw near to God. How do we do it? By faith you draw near. By faith. We do not always need to feel the presence of God to draw near. Isn't that a misconception that if you don't feel His presence, you're not really near God? That's a misconception. No. Sometimes we want that. I know you want it. I want it. Sometimes we have it, but not all the time. We do not always feel the presence of God. Matter of fact, most of the time we come to God. Why do we come to God? We come to God with hearts so hard. Our love is so cold. Our faith is so weak. Our trials are so hard. Our pains are so overwhelming. You see, it's these things that God uses to draw us to Himself. And so when we come, if we wait till we're better, we won't come at all. Draw near to God is we draw near with our infirmities, with our troubles, with our cold heart, with our indifferent attitude. We draw near to God, seeking what? A loving heart. A merciful heart. We seek our heart to be melted by His presence. We seek that He come to us and cure our sickness, our pain, our trouble, our ailments. I like this. I was reading in Psalm 107. And this caught my attention. I'm gonna turn there. I wanna kind of show you, and maybe you can identify with this. Because I sure did. Psalm 107. And verse 4. Listen. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. Listen. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them out of their distresses. Look at verse 11. It says, because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Listen, then they cried. Isn't that always the way? Isn't that always how it works? Isn't always when you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you're suffering, isn't then the time you come? Then they cried. Yeah. After we are afflicted, then we cry. I want you to see that because afflictions are necessary. Well, they do. Your afflictions draw you to God. That's what they do. They're meant to draw His people. And surely we know this. It's not always the case. Isn't that right? Sometimes we draw near to God and we feel His presence. Sometimes we draw near to God and we can taste heaven. We draw near to God and we commune with Him. These times we feel His presence and our hearts burn within us like those disciples. I love that. Their hearts burn. Did not our hearts burn within us while He traveled with us, commune with us? To me, those times are so few and far between, but I love them. I love them. And so as we draw near to God, we know this is not a physical thing, but listen, He said, draw near with a true what? Heart. A heart. A true heart of full assurance. How many suppose wrongly that the posture of the body and the rituals of religious action make them near to God? No. With the heart, man believeth. And so it is with drawing near. And we use this example because it's the most visual for us is the Roman Catholic Church, because they're always using bodily positions and bodily exercise to make themselves feel as though they're in the presence of God. If they do these rituals, then they're in the presence of God. If we eat the Lord's Supper, then we're in. If we have these rites and ceremonies, but Jesus said, no. He said, pray not with vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard by their much speaking. Now we know that the heart does affect the body. And we enter in with boldness to Christ. We are often struck with awe and reverence at His presence and feel our unworthiness. Isn't that how we usually feel in the presence of God when we draw near? We feel our unworthiness. I like this. John, when they drew near to God, when John drew near to God on the Isle of Patmos as well as Daniel, what happened to their bodies? They fell as dead men. They fell down dead in front of Him. So the heart does have an effect on the body, but really what the body does doesn't make us draw near to God. But believer, come. You should come even now into the throne of grace. Come without delay. Come now with a heart of faith and full assurance, not in your merit to be there. Now, I'll tell you this. If you think on your merit to be there, you automatically lose all assurance. Why? Because you really don't have a right to be there on your merit. Where's the full assurance? It is looking to the Son. That's where you find full assurance to draw near to God. You may draw near even now to God. Draw near, and you will taste the glories of His grace. Come near without doubting. Come near in love and faith to Christ and full assurance of faith, seeing He is our High Priest and ever lives to make intercession for us. Draw near. You see, you may draw near because the sufficiency of your drawing near is all on Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't believe I can draw near. You know what the remedy to unbelief is? Faith. Faith. You should believe because Christ has sufficiently done it. Now then, look at the second thing, and I'm only going to get to the second thing, so we'll close after this one. I'll pick this up next time. It says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, this word faith, I've told you just a minute ago, it's better translated hope. This hope that every believer has is not some uncertain wish, but rather it is a rock-solid, absolute confidence. Let us hold fast this rock-solid, absolute confidence. That's what He's telling us. As believers in Christ, all His salvation has made us experimentally partakers of the divine nature, by which the Apostle Peter says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped because the new nature cannot by any means be corrupted or separated from Christ. This is our hope. This is my confidence, is that He has done a work in me. He has created a holy nature in me that cannot be corrupted by the old man. Cannot be overtaken. It cannot be separated from Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says, you are a new creature created after God in true holiness. And you know in Romans chapter 8, the apostle says, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. What does this give you? It gives you hope. Not a wish, but it gives you confidence. Confidence. The believer's confidence is sure, even because our hope is Christ. Paul says this in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is your hope of glory? What is your anticipation of eternal life with and acceptance with God? What is your hope? What is your rock upon which you stand and rest the weight of your soul tonight? It is Christ is my hope. Christ is my rock. Christ is my foundation. My hope is in Christ. The believer sets all of his hope upon Christ. Even so, before our text, the apostle says this about hope in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, this is where our hope is. He said, verse 18, he said, by two immutable things in which it is impossible to God for lot to lie, we might have a strong hope, a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold. Here it is. Lay hold of what? Upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, which is entered into the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what is our hope? Here's my hope. God, who cannot lie, swore an oath. God said, I swear that I will get my sons to glory. I decree it. And by these two immutable things, his oath and his counsel, we have a strong consolation. Who has a strong consolation? You who have laid hold of the hope. Have you laid hold of this hope? Have you laid hold of it? So what is the apostle telling you? He's saying continually lay hold of it. That's what he's saying. Let us continually lay hold on this hope. Lay hold on the hope which is Christ, the refuge for our souls. Take hold of Christ. We have boldness in Him and access to God. Even so, we must use that to draw near. We also have a sure hope and anchor for our soul. Let us therefore hold it fast. Hold it fast. Hold it tenaciously. With all your might, hang on to Christ no matter what. Why? Why does He encourage us to do this? Because everything around you is against it. Everything around you tells you there is no hope. Isn't that what it is? Your flesh. Your flesh daily tells you there is no hope for you. Why would you have confidence in God? Look what you've done. Now what Satan tells you? What does the world think about your religion? What does the world think about your gospel, about your Christ? What do they say? No hope in that. No hope in that. What do you say? It's all my hope. Christ is all my hope. Christ is my confidence. You hold it fast. You hold it fast because everything is against it. Every circumstance seems to be against you. Providence seems to be moving against you. Is that not true with you? Wave after wave of trouble, trouble after trouble after trouble, trial after trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty says, you've got no hope. You've got no hope. I beg to differ. I've got a sure hope. I like this in Isaiah. It says that Christ is as a nail in a sure place. And you know what I do with that nail? We've hung all of our soul upon the nail of Christ. You stand back and you look and you say, that's my hope. and I'll hold to it to the grave. Why? Because without it, I have no hope. But in Christ, we have hope. And listen what he says. Let us hold fast. Listen, I like this word, profession of our faith. This word could be translated confession. Confession. Hold fast the confession of your faith. What is he telling us? He's telling us not only to hold this within our own selves, but also to hold it out before men. Let us be confident in this gospel. Why? Because it's sure. It's more sure than you sitting there. This gospel is more sure than anything else in this world. It is steadfast. It doesn't move. I like those wheels within a wheel. You know, they went straight and they never turned to the right hand or to the left. You know why? God's providence is always moving in the right direction. It doesn't have to move. It doesn't have to move. It's sure. God knows what He's doing. These works, the Scripture says, were done before the world began. They were finished before the world began. You have a sure hope. Now then, we should take this gospel as a light before men. You know the Lord said this, you are the light of the world. He didn't say you will be when you learn enough. Now some of you are waiting till you learn enough to be the light. No, you already are. You already are. You are the light of the world. What good then is it to hide under a bushel? No, you don't do that with a candle. You take it and you put it up on high so everybody can see it. And what happens when that happens? Everybody is going to stand against you. The minute you hold fast this profession of your faith, what is the profession of our faith? Salvation is of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without the works of man, without the law. Our message is very plain. Salvation's of the Lord. God chose a people. Christ redeemed those people. The Spirit is calling those people. The Spirit keeps those people. They all shall believe. None of them shall be lost. This is the profession of our faith. This is the profession of our hope. We say this without wavering. We willingly, joyfully hold this gospel before men. Why? Because I tell you, God has a people. And this is how He'll draw them. Through the preaching of our gospel. Does that encourage you? It should. This is not a maybe. This is not a perhaps. This is a sure thing. God will call His people by this means. Now we pray, God, use us. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. Why? He is faithful. You notice He didn't say nothing about you and your faithfulness. Ain't no confidence in that, is there? No confidence. Confidence is He is faithful. He is faithful. And Lord willing, I hope to touch on the next one this coming Lord's Day. So be in prayer about that. I do hope the Lord encourages you, strengthens you, and gives us such ability and desire to do these things we've been exhorted to do, seeing we have such a perfect gospel, perfect Savior. What then would hinder you from drawing near to God? What should hinder you from holding fast that hope? Nothing. Then let us do it. Do it. May God give us the grace to do it. And stand, be dismissed in prayer.